Well, dear Lord, we just thank you for Dave, and we just ask that you would anoint him to speak your word. God, we just ask you to prepare our hearts to hear what he has to say, God, and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, please bless Dave and just fill him with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Thank you, Leonard. All right. Psalms chapter 16. King David has written this. Psalms chapter 16. I'm going to read Psalms chapter 16, and then we'll have the children come up and help me just a little bit.
We forgot to mention, Charlie and I and our families had a wonderful, easy time last week. Some of you knew that we were on holidays with the Whitleys and the Bormans at a cabin in Merritt. And Charlie and I honed up our dirt bike skills and took dirt bikes all over the mountain. Charlie almost hit a cow. And we had a good time. Mary learned how to sail. Jordan kept busy shooting rats with a pellet gun. Got two rats and a chipmunk, I think. Sweet little thing. Some people aren't going to like you for that. But it was in the country, so what can you say? That's allowed. Psalm 16. I'm going to read this, and then children, you're going to come and help me with a little bit of a exercise we have this morning. King David writes, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Wow, everything sounds better now. Good job, Wayne. And Wayne? Shall I read that again? Don't worry, we'll hear it again later. Children, come on up here. Sit on these steps here. We've got to figure something out here. We'll sit on this side. Because you're going to need to stand up in a little bit and look out over our congregation, okay? So come sit up here. Now, we've just read what psalm? Who knows? Who remembers what psalm? Oh, man, you guys aren't listening. Psalms. Oh, Andrew? Nope, it wasn't Psalms 23 this time. That's a good guess, though. How old are you when you get your driver's license? Not 18. 16. Psalm 16. Remember that, the driver's license psalm, okay? Psalm 16 it is. And King David is writing to us either when he's almost about to get killed, or when God delivered him and he didn't get killed. We're not sure which. If he's praying for help, or if he's telling us afterwards what it was like. But in any case, he's saying, "Oh God, help me, keep me safe." Have you ever had a time like that where you feel like, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble now, I need help"? Anybody ever have a time like that? When?
Hurting someone.
Oh, yes, when you have hurt someone and you're going to get in trouble with mom or dad. Yep, and then there's no rescue, is there? Okay, yeah?
When you, like, break their stuff, but they will get mad.
Okay, same kind of a situation. Well, King David, he wrote that during one of those times where he was really, really worried, actually, he wound up having great confidence in God, and God delivered him. And there's something he says in here. We're not going to look at the whole of Psalm 16. We're going to look mostly at verse 3. Verse 3, David said this. He said, as for the saints, who are saints? Somebody else. You already took one, Andrew. What's a saint? Does anybody know? When the Bible says the saints, yeah. Someone that lived a long time ago. That's part of the answer. But it's also true that some people, like right around here, you see these people here? Anybody who's a follower of God, the Bible calls them a saint. It means one who has been set apart, one who belongs to God. So King David is writing about his friends who also followed God. And what he says about his friends who followed God is that as for the saints, or as for the followers of God in the land, they are the glorious ones. And another Bible says they are the majestic ones, in whom I delight. And then he goes on to talk about how he doesn't like hanging out with bad guys. He just hangs out with the good guys. And he really likes these good guys. And he calls them glorious and majestic. Can you think of anybody who's glorious and majestic? This is where you need to stand up. Look out over this congregation here. See if you see anybody out there that you think is just a majestic kind of a person. Stand up, stand up. Have a look. We've got to have some nominations here. Who do you think is a majestic kind of a person? You got somebody? Oh, can't be me. It's got to be somebody else. And if you don't know their name, you can just point at them. Who do you think? Right. Mr. Chen? Which one? Mrs. Chen?
I didn't even know what that means.
The one with the red shirt on?
I didn't even know.
Yeah, Mrs. Chen. Okay, wave your hand, Mrs. Chen. A glorious, majestic one. Anybody else? Who do you think? Look out over here. Who do you think looks like? I know there's light shining off of Mr. Visser. Does that make him look majestic? Actually, quite a few of you have that. How far back?
The principal of the school.
Oh, the principal of the school guy. He is a majestic guy. Mr. Ferguson, can you wave your hand? All right, so we've got two glorious, majestic people. Now, let me tell you, let's have a seat now. King David, he said some things about these glorious, majestic people. And there's three things that we find out about glorious, majestic people. We find out, well, actually, first I'm going to tell you another story about some glorious, majestic saints that I know, or that I used to know. Shall I tell you some? I know a man named John Peterson. He's the man that told me about Jesus. Do you know, he used to play guitar with some really famous people like Johnny Cash and some of those big famous people. And then one day he met Jesus, and he burned 5 pickup loads of stuff that were all part of his former life when he sang music that God didn't like, music that was singing about all kinds of things that weren't what God had to say. And he just burned it all. He had a great big bonfire, and he said, I don't want any more to do with that because I'm going to follow God. Did you know what word we use for that? Devoted. Can you say devoted? Devoted. John was a devoted man. He was set apart for God only. And there's something that happened in him. Do you know, everything in his life was about, what does God want? And he was a very, here's the next word, satisfied. Do you know what satisfied means? What? Happy? Yep. Another word? Proud? Okay. Content? Like when you have a wonderful big ginger chocolate chip cookie and a glass of milk. And you just eat five of them and you are so satisfied. All you want to do is sit down and have three more. You are just satisfied. This is the good life. Ginger chocolate chip cookies and milk. Fresh out of the oven. I had one last night because Aunt Erica made it. Ooh, it was good. And you know what else happened to Mr. Peterson? Not only was he satisfied, but he was so confident. You know, he wasn't afraid of anything. In fact, he would always tell me something. He would say, Dave, Jesus never hurried, and he never worried, and he never lived in the problem, but always in the solution. And he just believed that God could do anything. I remember one time when he put his last 25 cents worth to pay for gas for his car. And that was enough gas to get us home, and then there was a bunch of money in the mail when he got home. He just believed that God would provide everything he needed, and God always did. There's another man I'll tell you a story about. His name was Gary. Now, Gary Moore was an excavator. Did any of you ever watch Bob the Builder? Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Bob the Builder. Yes, we can. Right? What is Scoop? Scoop is a backhoe. Well, Mr. Moore, isn't he? Yeah. Mr. Moore used to drive something like Scoop. And he drove great big bulldozers and great big dump trucks. And he had about 10 people that worked for him. And every single day, they all came home to his house. And his wife made a great big Sunday dinner for them every single day for lunch. And he always prayed with his crew and always thanked God because he was, what was the first word? Devoted. But he was majestic. He was a great big majestic guy, kind of like Mr. Oviedo. Kind of a great big guy like Mr. Oviedo. And he always loved all the people that worked for him. I remember one time when my daddy didn't have much work, and we didn't have much money, and we heated our house with wood because we couldn't afford to pay for gas to heat our house. One time, Mr. Moore got all 10 of his guys and his dump trucks, and they went to a place where a whole bunch of trees were cut down, and they spent the whole day cutting firewood and filling dump trucks, and they brought 4 dump truckloads of wood to our house so that we'd have lots of wood for the winter. That's the kind of a man he was. He was satisfied with God. He was content. He was happy. And he wasn't afraid of anything. He was confident. He knew that God could provide everything he needed, and he kept on providing for other people himself. So there's 2 people. You want one more? How about a girl? Should we talk about a girl? Well, I remember when I was about your age, there was a girl in my church who was probably about as old as Anne Marie Chamberlain. You know who she is? Yeah, she was about like Anna Marie. And she went off to a country in Africa called Zaire. And she wrote letters back and forth to my mom. My mom wrote to her all the time. Do you know why she went off there? Because she was devoted to God. And God had told her to go. And so she left everything behind and she went to Zaire. And she lived in a straw hut. And one night, she looked up and there was a snake in the grass. And she saw by the lantern light that there was a snake coming through the roof of the grass roof. And so she got out her big machete. It's a knife about this long. And she went up there and she didn't want to hurt the roof or it would poke a hole. And then when it rained, she'd have trouble. So she flipped it onto the floor. And when she did, she knocked over her light and it went out. And she just went crazy with her knife. And she chopped, 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 chopped. Well, when she finally lit her light again, there was that snake laying in lots and lots of different pieces. But, you know, she lived there for many years and she loved God and she was, what was the second word? Right. She was satisfied with God. And what was the third word? She was confident. And that's what we're going to learn today from Psalm 16. So you go back to your mom and dad, and when they forget what the second and third word is, you make sure you tell them. All right? Confidence, the second one. No, the last one. Satisfies, the second one. And the first one is? Devoted. All right. Go to your mom and dad. You'll be so glad when God's workshop starts again, because then you won't have to listen to my stories. The saints of the land. King David writes about the excellent ones, the majestic ones, the holy ones, the glorious ones, verse 3. And I just want to draw out from this psalm three characteristics, which you're not supposed to know yet, or else you just tune out and not listen to the rest of the sermon. But we had to tell them for the kids' story, so you pretend you don't know the rest of them yet. Three characteristics of the devoted ones, the majestic ones, the saints. First of all, the ones that he delighted in, the ones that King David delighted in, they were people who we could categorize as devoted. King David goes on to describe who they are. And just his opening statement of the saints. Saints means someone who is set apart, someone who is holy, a holy one belonging to God. When the scripture talks about us, the people of God, we are described as those who are His people, belonging to Him, set apart for Him, or the word redeemed, that God purchased us. Now, if you go to the store and you buy yourself a new shirt, it's yours. You own it. It's now devoted to you. And when Jesus came and He purchased you and I, we became His. He redeemed us, and we are now devoted to Him. We are not our own. We're bought at a price. We are a saint, one set apart for the Lord. Look at how David begins his prayer. He, of course, includes himself in this class of people. And he's talking about how he lives and how the others live around him. And he starts out with a prayer where he says, God, keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. Now, we live in a world where people take refuge in many other things. Bank accounts, jobs, long-term planning. David was very clear. There was one refuge for him. It wasn't his security system by castle, monitored by castle security. His refuge was the Lord. It wasn't Dr. Dresselhaus, who's not here today, so we'll pick on him. His refuge was the Lord. And it seems clear that David here is talking about a time, or maybe he's even in a time when he writes this, where his life's in danger. He had plenty of those occasions, if you read the history. Plenty of opportunities to get his head chopped off by other armies that he was fighting. He knew what it was like to be in danger. But he walks in a trust in the Lord because he's devoted. His safety and his refuge are found in God. Verse 2 gives us another insight into what it means to be a devoted one. He speaks to the Lord and he says, "You are my Lord." Now that's very different than someone just saying, "I believe there is a God." Or someone saying, "I believe Jesus is God." He personally owns the relationship and acknowledges that he belongs to the Lord. This is my master. This is my Lord. You, O Lord, are not just the Lord of the heavens, not just the Lord of other people. You, O Lord, are my Lord. Something changes when a person makes that declaration that says, the leader of the heaven of hosts is my Lord. The creator of the world is my master. The one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one who tells me what to do. I obey His orders. That's devoted. That's one who is now set apart for the purpose of the Master. So much so is he his Lord that David ends verse 2 by saying, apart from the Lord, I don't have any good thing. Or the reverse of that is, every good thing that is part of my life is part of the Lord. And he recognizes that he does not find good anywhere without God. It's impossible. God alone is good. David finds only good and only blessing in the Lord. And then he gives a little insight into people who don't think like him. Those who chase after other gods. Verse 4. And David says, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations or blood, or I will not pour out their drink offerings, or I will not participate in their pagan worship. And he's living in a time where he's surrounded by people of other nations and many other so-called gods. Some of his own people, Israelites, some of the chosen people of God, have also started to follow both. Got to be safe. If one doesn't work, maybe the other will. Got to have something to fall back on. And so, yes, they acknowledge the same God as David, but they also fall back on other gods, their good luck charms, their alternative sacrifices, the other things that they trust or give honor to. In our context, it would tie in with what we have all over Vancouver, the idea that there's many ways to God. There's many religions all working towards the same good. And King David would say, no, 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 no. I'm devoted to God alone. In Him alone is good. I won't participate in any other worship. I won't participate in falling back or giving honor to any other god. I will never say that it's good that there's so many different religions, that it would not be good if it was only the one true God. That is spoken by Christians in our midst in North America. That is spoken in the books in Christian bookstores. An apology that we think He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way. But there's no apology. It's the truth. He alone is good. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. All other religions lead to death and damnation. All other religions, their sorrows are multiplied, as the Scripture says. All other religions and philosophies have an end product that is not good. Along the way, they deviate from the truth and find themselves laden with sorrows and ramifications for their beliefs. There's no such ramifications with the one true God. There's no such pitfalls with the Lord Jesus. Everything is good. And so those who are the glorious ones, those who are the majestic ones that David's talking about, are devoted, set apart only for Him. A second characteristic exposes itself. When a person is devoted as David was, as his friends were, something comes out of that life. It's called being satisfied. Being devoted, being set apart, finding only good in the Lord, results in a satisfied life. A life that is content, at peace. Whether in plenty or in want, the Apostle Paul says, whether in danger or in peace, in great life or almost being killed, he says he's found the secret of being content in all situations. God doesn't promise that we'll be rich, but he does promise that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That whatever situation in life we find ourselves in, we can have with that situation his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in the Holy Spirit. That we can be content. David says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." The New American Standard puts it that way. The NIV says, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup." But most translators translate it as, "The Lord Himself is my portion." The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. What a satisfied guy he is. What a satisfied life it is to have your life, as David says, allotted to you in a beautiful way. You know, I look back over the last 20 years that I've walked with Jesus, and I see that He's allotted a beautiful life to me. I see pieces that fit together that I didn't know at the time, but looking back, I understand why that profession, why that job, why those friends? How did that fit in with my family? Oh, only God could have arranged this beautiful thing. Only God could have fit together all these pieces. But it came from, at a young age, being set apart to God. I will follow you, and you alone. Devoted. It came on the day that the list of priorities that I had got crossed out, ripped up, and thrown away. And I said, "God, my plans don't matter anymore. I will follow you wherever you lead me." From that day till now, He has given me a beautiful allotment for my life. And each of you can say the same. When you look back to the day that you devoted your life to Him, that you threw away your plans and you begin to follow, you see the pieces fit together. And you say, "The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. The land that you've given me is wonderful. The place in life that you've blessed me is good." Not only has He blessed us, verse 7, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me." What a privilege we have that the Holy Spirit is with us. He will never leave us and never forsake us. That though we turn to the left or the right, we hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a privilege we have. The Lord Himself, our counselor. Trustworthy. Always right. Knowing the future. The Lord, our counselor. And the fruit of that counsel is that His heart continues to instruct Him throughout the night while He's sleeping. What a great thing. God ministers to us even while we're asleep. He continues to counsel, to instruct us. When we're satisfied, because we're devoted, because we find good in Him, when we recognize all that He's given us, there's a third characteristic that begins to emerge in people, and that's this quiet confidence that we see in the saints. The quiet confidence that we see in the saints. The joyful outlook, the joyful perspective. We heard today that Eunice's 117-year-old grandfather, but I think it's actually great-uncle, passed away. And he was a believer. He was actually the first man in their village to learn English. Many, many years ago when SIM missionaries came there, and the entire village came to follow Jesus. He was the first. 117 years old, he's now gone to be with the Lord. And someday, you and I will see him. What a confidence we have as Christians. We hear today that Rebecca's grandfather passed away. What a confidence we have as a Christian that he is with the Lord, that he knows the Lord. What a confidence King David had. He was talking probably about his own physical safety. And he said he had confidence in his own physical safety. Why? Because his life was allotted by the Lord. His life was not his own. He belonged to God. The Lord looked after him. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Where's his confidence come from? Because he's at my right hand. Because the Lord is right with me. How does he know the Lord's right with him? Because he set him always before. That means David himself focused on who the Lord was. He set his mind deliberately on God. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. And we read that in other Psalms where he speaks to himself. He says, rise up, O soul, praise the Lord. And he talks to himself. He says, come on, God is good, let's praise him. That's a deliberate action to set your mind on the Lord. You know the power of that yourself if you've ever walked through dark times where by faith you set on the promises of God and put them in front of you and say, this is true. I know God will provide. This is true. I know my life is in His hands. This is true. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we recount the promises of God. We set them in front of us like David did. And from that comes this incredible, quiet confidence. He's at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. Therefore, joy, praise. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you won't abandon me to the grave. And then he makes this interesting statement. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And later we read in the book of Acts that Peter quoted this scripture and he says, David was a prophet. He saw the Messiah coming many, many years before. And he knew that Jesus would not stay in the grave. He himself had this confidence that his life was in God's hands. But he saw something else. You won't let the Holy One see decay. And then he praises God. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What a confidence we have when we know that God has set our feet on that path. When you find Him leading you, and you rejoice in plenty or in want, in sickness or in health, but you rejoice because He's shown you the path of life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Peter quoted this scripture in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit was poured out the day of Pentecost. And there was a crowd of people gathered around to hear, what is this noise? What's going on? Why are these people speaking in other languages? And Peter stands up and he quotes exactly the verses that we've been reading, 8, 9, and 10. And he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David, he died. He's buried. And his tomb is right over here. Now, can't you just see that? He quotes a psalm that has always been part of their church history. And he says, but wait a minute. David says, you won't abandon me to the grave. You won't let your Holy One see decay. Don't worry. David's over there. His bones are behind that rock. However, he was a prophet. And he knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that is now poured out upon you. Paul did the same thing. In Acts chapter 13, we read when he was in Antioch, Poseidon. And he says the same scripture, the same sermon, he says to a different city, a different town. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers. His body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead did not decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This same confidence that David had is even more so in our lives. Not just a confidence that our life is allotted by him. Not just satisfied with his blessing in our daily walk. But a sure hope for the future. A sure confidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead and did not decay, that we who live in Christ Jesus also will rise and live forever. We have this confidence because he has shown us the path of life. He has filled us with his joy. And verse 11 ends, you will fill me with joy with in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Not just worldly pleasures, but eternal pleasures. We know that for the rest of eternity, we will have pleasure in the presence of God. Whether we pass away tonight or at the age of 117, that from this time till then, we have pleasure in eternity with God. That's our confidence, because Jesus has risen from the dead. What I take away from Psalms 16, I hope will be a blessing to each of us, a confidence, but also for some of you, an invitation. The journey of satisfaction and confidence begins with devotion. You might be here this morning and you know about God, but have not been set apart for God. That journey begins when you say, Lord, you are my Lord. He has opened a door to you. He has said, welcome in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. That way is open to each of us. A church is not just the chosen frozen, just the chosen closed door club. It's not the gang that has got it together and looks down their nose at others. The church is simply people from all over the world who have said, he's my Lord. I have been chosen and set apart for him. I have been redeemed and I respond with thanksgiving. This morning, I encourage you, take this as an invitation. Set yourself apart for the Lord alone. Tear up your list of priorities and your future plans and say, I will follow you and only you. And you'll begin an adventure that satisfies and fills you with confidence. May God bless you all.